Well, let's go back tonight to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to close the door on Ephesians for the time being tonight with our study. We're coming to the last verses, so I'm running out of Ephesians. I hope you've benefited from our studies. The Pauline epistles are very rich. In fact, just about every book of the Bible is very rich. I've lost track of how many times I've studied each book, and every time I come back to it, I learn more, including four verses that we'll consider this evening. I guess there are five. In Ephesians chapter 6, there are four, verses 21 to 24. Let me read the text, and then we'll take a look at it. "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." So we've come to the conclusion of this rich letter written by the Apostle Paul from prison in Rome and addressed to a wonderful church in the pagan city of Ephesus. A preacher friend many years ago described the church in the city of Ephesus as a beautiful rose growing in a garbage dump. I've shared that with you in the past. It's pretty realistic. Isn't it amazing that a beautiful flower can grow in the midst of garbage? You know, just putrid stuff, and something beautiful can grow there. And that's what God planted in the city of Ephesus when the Apostle Paul took the gospel there. People were born again, grew in the Lord, and formed what was at that time a wonderful New Testament local church. It would be easy to omit consideration of Paul's closing thoughts, dismissing them merely as thoughts of a personal nature expressed to people who lived two millennia ago. But those closing verses express two responsibilities that are significant for 21st century followers of Jesus Christ. I'd like for us to think about them tonight. The first of those responsibilities is that we should maintain a vital relationship to our missionaries. And I'm basing that on Paul's words in verses 21 and 22, "that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts." Well, what do I learn from those verses? I learn letter A there in your outline. A supporting church has a need to know about the circumstances and the needs of the missionaries it supports. Paul believed that the church in Ephesus had a special right to know about his affairs. Apparently, they were vitally interested in the life of Paul, the ministry of Paul. I'm not certain that they supported him financially. I am certain that they prayed for him. More than once, he requested that they do so. But in some way, they were connected with his ministry of evangelism, discipleship, church planting, which had come to a halt with his imprisonment in Rome. But nevertheless, in prison, he was continuing to have a ministry, and he wanted them to know what was going on. Now, I base my conclusion that a supporting church has a need to know partially on the use of a pronoun there at the beginning of verse 21, "but that you also may know." In the language of the New Testament, the subject of a verb is incorporated in the form of a verb. And when the author or the speaker used a separate pronoun to identify the subject, when he used a personal pronoun separately from the verb form to identify the subject, it put emphasis and stress on the subject. So it would be as though Paul had written by raising his voice. Let me try to read it that way. But that you may know, see the emphasis? That's what he was writing here. So that was emphatic. The use of the personal pronoun was emphatic, indicating that Paul recognized how important it was for this church to have this information. That leads me to the conclusion that you have on your sheet, that a supporting church does have a need to know about the circumstances and the needs of the missionaries that it supports. Now that was pretty consistent, a pretty consistent practice on the part of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 14, remember when Paul and Barnabas came to the end of his first missionary journey into the northeastern part of the Mediterranean coast? We read that, I'm in chapter 14 of Acts, verse 26, from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. Well, the church in Antioch was the sending church for Paul and Barnabas. It had commissioned them in response to the directives of the Holy Spirit. And we may suppose, at least, that they supported Paul's missionary work in some tangible way. But it says, when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So having completed his first term of service in foreign missions, Paul came back and reported to his sending church what God had done through him and Barnabas. That's what he's doing here at the end of this letter. Letter B, I also observed that a missionary has a responsibility to inform the churches which provide financial and prayer support. So the first concept is that a church needs to know what is happening in the life and in the ministry of missionaries that it supports. But the missionary also has a corresponding responsibility to inform the churches that provide financial and prayer support. Paul recognized that responsibility, that he needed to initiate communication. You know, that doesn't happen between a lot of missionaries and supporting churches. Heidi's here tonight. I didn't know she was going to be here. Didn't tailor this for the Colossians. But it doesn't happen with a lot of churches. In fact, missionaries tell me that they'll show up at a supporting church, sometimes having been scheduled to show up, and nobody knows who they are, don't recognize them. And a missionary might introduce himself to a member of the church that greets him, you know, at some point, whether the door or the nursery or wherever. And here's a church member who doesn't know who the missionary is, even when he knows the name. Well, how much praying do you think is going on for missionaries who are in that situation? And frankly, sometimes it's the missionary's fault. Some missionaries are not very communicative. In fact, a few, don't want to be, probably for very good reasons. But Paul recognized that responsibility, that he needed to initiate communication, so he sent Tychicus. There was no email, no telephones, you know, no modern means of communication. So Paul sent Tychicus to fulfill his heartfelt responsibility to report to churches that had a vital interest in his ministry. And Tychicus was a good choice, because he was highly qualified to perform that service. Tychicus enjoyed a close personal relationship with the Apostle Paul. Paul referred to him as the beloved brother here in verse 21. That tells me that he was a believer, first of all. He was a brother in Christ. And this man, Tychicus, knew Paul's heart. He was a beloved brother. And that word beloved describes a special relationship, a very close relationship. He knew not only Paul's work, but he knew Paul's heart. I observe also that Tychicus was a good choice because he had been faithful in serving the Lord. Paul referred to him here as a faithful minister in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul observed that it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, trustworthy. Tychicus was that kind of man. What do we know about him? Not a lot. We know that he was from Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. When Paul traveled from Ephesus to Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey, we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, that he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. So Tychicus came from the Roman province where Ephesus was located. I don't know what his hometown was, but he came from that province, and perhaps he was led to Christ during Paul's ministry in Ephesus on his third missionary journey, was discipled by Paul and became a co-worker and one whom Paul could identify as a faithful minister. The word minister often is reflective of our term deacon, somebody who serves, somebody who assists. And Tychicus had this testimony with the Apostle Paul that he was a worker. He humbly served the needs of others. He assisted Paul, obviously, and he had been very faithful in it. Well, he accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey, as I read in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, and he ministered to Paul during his first Roman imprisonment that are reflected in what we have in Ephesians 6, verse 21, and in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. In that letter, which Paul wrote at the same time, or just about the same time he wrote Ephesians, he wrote this, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information." Paul and Tychicus served the same master, and it appears that Tychicus was present in Rome, that he had ministered to Paul. You know, prisoners in Roman prisons didn't get three square meals a day, a warm bed, a widescreen television, and all the rest. They needed somebody to help care for them, and during this period of time, Paul was under house arrest, so he could live in his own rented quarters, but apparently Tychicus was there to run errands, to minister to Paul's needs, to reach outside that house where Paul was incarcerated, to do the things that the apostle needed to have done, both in his personal life and his ministry. Well, what else do we know about him? Paul entrusted Tychicus with delivering letters to the churches in Ephesus and Colossae. So Tychicus clearly delivered this letter, and he also apparently delivered the letter that we know as Colossians. In addition, Paul entrusted him to deliver a letter, we know it as Philemon, and to deliver a slave who belonged to Philemon but had run away. Well, Paul sent him later to replace Timothy in caring for the churches of Asia Minor during the apostle's second incarceration in Rome. In Titus chapter 3, verse 12, he wrote, "When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 12, he wrote, "Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." So Tychicus now filled in for Timothy, whom Paul called to be with him as soon as possible there in Rome during his second imprisonment. That's the man who delivered the message. He knew Paul well. He knew his ministry well. He knew his work very well. Let us see. Paul had a threefold purpose in sending Tychicus to Ephesus. First, to report about Paul's circumstances. There in verse 21, he wrote, "That you also may know about my circumstances," the things about me. What was going on in Paul's life? And so he reported about that. I received numerous newsletters or email messages or blog entries, so on, from missionaries with whom I have been acquainted through the years. And some of their circumstances are very interesting. Received a newsletter, an electronic newsletter from Nathan Washer, I think it was yesterday. And he explained that he hadn't written in a long time because while he was on his way to minister at a church, he had his laptop in a container of some kind on the back of his motorcycle and was involved in a traffic incident in which the bag containing his laptop was slammed against a truck and didn't work so well after that. Our missionaries have interesting circumstances sometimes, some dangerous, some very challenging, some humorous. When you know, later, they're humorous to some extent. Paul said, "I want you to know about what is happening in my life." Secondly, his purpose was to report about Paul's activities. In the New American Standard Bible, verse 21 reads, "How I am doing." Well, I pretty much accepted that until in preparing for our study tonight, I went back to the original text and read it again, and it doesn't say how I am doing. It says what I am doing. There's a difference. How are you doing? Fine. If you're a Minnesotan, that's how you always answer, right? How are you doing? Okay. Now, it's not how are you doing, how I am doing, it is what I am doing. There is a difference, and it's not a subtle difference. I am blessed when I learn what missionaries are doing in their field of service. I think it is very important for a sending church to have an understanding of what a missionary is doing on the field and what he is accomplishing on the field. And it's also important to know what he is not accomplishing on the field. A small number of missionaries are lazy or lost. They don't have an aim. They don't have a sense of direction. They might be living in a tropical paradise and enjoying it. And churches in the U.S. or somewhere else are paying the bill. You say, "Oh, I'm shocked." Me too. But it's the truth. I could name some, not that we support, but I can name some that I have known who did that. So I think it's important for a church to discover what a missionary is doing. I have had a longtime friend who served for many, many years in a difficult field, and to be honest with you, I was frustrated with his work. The church that I served previously supported this missionary financially, and it seemed like there would be a little bit of progress, and then, you know, it would be one step forward and two steps back at times. And sometimes it would be two steps forward and one back, and it just never got off the ground. Well, eventually I went to visit that missionary on his field, and as I walked around the town where he was serving, and as he introduced me to people, and as he explained circumstances, I came to understand that it wasn't the missionary. It was where he was plowing and sowing seed and so on. He was working hard to do what he should have been doing. And there were a lot of obstacles in that particular field of service. That was helpful to me as a supporting pastor. I could see what he was doing. There are other missionaries who are not doing very much of true New Testament missions work, and their supporting churches need to know that, because it's a waste of the Lord's money to continue to support them if they are unwilling to change and accomplish something. That sound negative? It's not meant to be. That's pretty realistic, you know. That's where we need to be. And frankly, we help our missionaries when we have the kind of communication that enables us to know what they are doing and the kind of communication that enables them to know what we are doing. I don't do it every week, but periodically I send a Friday update to our missionaries so they know what's going on here and know that we aren't expecting them to do all the work in the world. The third purpose that Paul had in sending Tychicus to Ephesus was to provide encouragement. There in verse 22, the apostle indicated that, "I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts." The word comfort has the sense of encouraging. So Paul wanted to encourage the Ephesians. He had ended up in prison, but Tychicus could bring a report about what Paul was doing in spite of his imprisonment that would bring encouragement to them. Now, I'm blessed when I learn how God is blessing and using our missionaries in other places. We know a couple who serve in West Africa, in Mozambique. And they made the switch to that field from after years of service in Brazil, both Portuguese-speaking countries. Very different cultures. And this couple has found a way to penetrate the culture in which they are living in that city in Mozambique, and they are beginning to reap a harvest after several years of plowing and planting. And when I look at the creative ways in which they are connecting with Mozambicans, I am blessed when I hear about people who are being saved and baptized and so on. Not only is that part of it encouraging, but it stimulates gratitude that we have a part in that missionary's ministry. And it challenges me, when I hear about it, to serve the Lord more effectively. So what can we do in this area of communication with our missionaries? Well, you can read their newsletters. You know, we publish every newsletter sent by a supporting missionary and inserted in our bulletins almost weekly. When we have them, we print them and insert them. Read their newsletters. Then you find out what they are doing, and you learn about their circumstances to some extent. They don't tell you the really bad stuff in those newsletters, but you know, you learn about them. And then you can communicate with them. Send an email message. Don't ask questions that require 10-minute answers for each question. But communicate with them. Tell them what's happening in your life. Tell them what God is doing in your life. Tell them what God is doing in our church. It'll encourage them. And then pray for them regularly. You know, those basic things we can do. Okay, the other responsibility that I see in these closing verses of Ephesians 6 is that we should be concerned about the spiritual welfare of other believers, not only our missionaries, but other believers as well. Verses 23 and 24, "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." So Paul closed his letter now in these two verses by expressing his desires, his personal desires for the believers in Ephesus. He was deeply concerned about three things. He was deeply concerned that they might experience peace. Verse 23. This was a concern about their welfare. What's the word for peace in the Old Testament? The Hebrew word. You know it? Remember it? Shalom. Okay, shalom doesn't refer only to the absence of conflict. It goes to more than that. It speaks about a person's well-being, a person's welfare, as well as absence of conflict. So this was a concern about the well-being of the believers in the church in Ephesus, including peace, tranquility. How is spiritual tranquility possible? Well, it's possible because of reconciliation with God through the blood of Christ. In chapter 2, verses 14, 15, 16, 17, here in Ephesians, Paul wrote this, "He himself is our peace." That's quite a statement, isn't it? Jesus is my peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two, Jew and Gentile, into one new man, a Christian, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. We have peace with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and we can have peace with one another through the sacrifice of Christ. Remember Romans chapter 5, verse 1? "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul desired that they might experience peace. And then it goes to relational tranquility as well. And that's possible because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces that peace, but you and I have to maintain it. For in chapter 4, verse 3 of Ephesians, Paul wrote, "Being diligent," that's the word spoudazo, which means to put all kinds of effort into something, "being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We have to work at maintaining it. It's the Holy Spirit who produces it. So that was one concern for the believers in Ephesus. Letter B, that they might experience the kind of love that accompanies faith. Also in verse 23, "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith." It's the kind of love that accompanies saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, biblical love, agape love, is exercised only by men and women who have placed their faith in Christ. You think that's a true statement? I can prove it from Scripture. Biblical love, agape love, godly love, is exercised only by men and women who have placed their faith in Christ, because that love comes from God. Listen to 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. "Love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, John wrote, "We love because he first loved us. We need to give attention, however, to exercising that kind of love, that godly love, consistently. In Galatians 5, verse 6, Paul wrote, "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." That's how faith, saving faith, works itself out in daily life, through love in our relationships. In Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15, he wrote, "Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." So the Holy Spirit produces, as the fruit of his work, love in response to, or as an outworking of, our faith. But we need to give attention to exercising that love consistently. The third concern for believers in Ephesus, letter C, is that they might experience God's grace, God's undeserved favor. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. So I have two questions here at the conclusion, provoking thought, I hope. Question number one, who qualifies for this experience of the grace of God? Well, the answer is those who respond to the message of the gospel with love for Christ. Isn't that what it says? Grace be, may grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. They are those who qualify to experience the grace of God. Those who do not love our Lord Jesus Christ will not, cannot, should not experience the grace of God. Second question, what kind of love qualifies this person to a rich experience of God's grace? And the answer is, it is incorruptible love. Love that does not deteriorate. So it's love that is not corrupted or tainted by sin. It is love that is not diminished by neglect, but it is love that burns fervently as the outworking of faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, the bottom line here in verses 23 and 24 is that our brothers and sisters in Christ need our prayers, and they need our deep concern and interest in their lives. Do you know how many hurting people sit in this room on Sunday mornings between 10:45 and noon? A lot. You know, you look around and you may not see pain on their faces. You may not be able to perceive the pain in their hearts, but there are quite a number of people who are wrestling, struggling with difficulties in life, who sit in this room on Sundays. And you know, we have a choice. We can be unconcerned, insensitive, never even thinking about it, or we can be deeply concerned about what's going on in the life of another believer in Jesus Christ who might sit in the same pew or a couple pews away. You might say good morning when you come in and goodbye when you leave, but never connect with that deep heart need. And Paul said, no, I am deeply concerned with your well-being. I'm deeply concerned about what's going on in your life. And then, while being concerned, we need to find ways to minister to one another as we do. So let's communicate with and be prayerful, be in prayer for our missionaries, and then let's care about one another, minister to one another. And that's where the book of Ephesians ends. Pretty good place, isn't it, to end? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of meeting tonight and opening this passage of Scripture, reviewing your plan for people who are called by your name, who meet together in churches that identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be, to follow the model that the Apostle Paul laid out here for New Testament believers, for your glory. Amen.